Well, this may end up being the most contemporary date in church history that is preached from this pulpit, but on March 6th, 2015, the Dallas Reformed Presbyterian Church became a particular congregation of the RPCNA. What that means is we became an organized congregation. We had our own pastor and we had our own elders. And some of you were there. By my count, there are 16 in this congregation that were there on that original date. And several of you are sitting here. Now some, including our former pastor, are no longer with us. Yet the church continues, friends. New families have become members. Babies have been born into Zion and baptized in this place. A new ruling elder has been ordained and installed, and a new pastor has been installed in this congregation as well. And 1 month now short of our sixth anniversary, the Lord is calling us to see Christ has promised to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because in God's providence, the text that was preached at our particularization was Psalm 87, so long ago, it seems. And it's a psalm that speaks glorious things about the church that Christ loves dearly. And I believe by God's grace that in the past 6 years, we have experienced glorious things in the church. And by faith, we believe that we will still yet experience glorious things as well. Greater things as we look forward to the ending of the book. Well, so today I come to preach on the theme of the glorious city of God out of Psalm 87, and remembering that this psalm itself is part of our own congregation's history. And we consider the glories of the city in three headings that are on your outline. First, glorious words are spoken of this city. Second, glorious birds are experienced in this city. And third, glorious praise is meant to ring out in the city of God. So first, glorious words. You might know this, but St. Augustine wrote an entire book around verse 3 called The City of God. And that's what his text was based on, was on verse 3 in our psalm. But first, let's identify the city that is spoken of in our text. Boys and girls, is this a geographic place that the psalmist has in mind? No, it isn't, at least not today. So let's consider its identity. In verses 1 through 3, we hear, "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." This we first hear, and in the Hebrew, it's a very abrupt beginning to the psalm. It's almost like the psalmist cannot contain himself. He must sing of the city of God. And he says that this city has foundations in the holy mountains. It's the city that Abraham was looking forward to, friends. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is that city that is being proclaimed in Psalm 87. And we hear that this city has gates. These are called the gates of Zion. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. And what you're going to see, friends, is that this city of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we are singing. It's a glorious place, is what the Lord says. But rarely do we find it glorious in our own hearts. And that's what the psalm aims to correct. Often, the city of God, even to God's people, is despised, though God speaks glorious things about her. And as we had our elder pray about evangelism on the 20th, as we pray that others would come into the kingdom of God, the first thing that we need to do is we ourselves have to see the glories of the city of God, the glory of the kingdom of God, before we will express its glories to others. And so we must know the teaching of the psalm, because it's only when God's people admit to the glory of the city of God that they will go and run out and tell their neighbors, to come with me into this city. They will look on our humble gathering and many, many more around the world today and say that this is the most glorious place this side of heaven. It's not going to happen, though, until we ourselves believe it. Well, it may not be obvious, boys and girls, to you that this is the church that we are singing of. So let me consider how we arrive at that fact and that truth. Let's consider first the title of the psalm, which is inspired and God-breathed, a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. It is a psalm. It is a song. These terms are synonymous often in the Psalter. It is for the sons of Korah. It is meant to be sung, friends. And the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, how many churches are singing it today? It proclaims the excellencies of the church, and yet few sing the Psalms. Small wonder that few love the church. They don't even sing of the church, do they? But God says, sing of the church and say glorious things about her. This is the bride of my son, purchased by his blood. And how will the world see the glory of the church if the church will not sing it ourselves? And this psalm was originally given to the sons of Korah. Boys and girls, do you remember who they are? Do you remember who the sons of Korah were? You remember Korah and his rebellion against the Lord? His rebellion against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16? The earth swallowed him up with his co-conspirators Dathan and Abiram. That was God's just punishment for his rebellion. But unlike Dathan and Abiram, the Lord had mercy on Korah's children. Numbers 26:5, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Redeemed by our merciful God to even become gatekeepers at the temple. And what that proves to you as we take up the psalm to our hearts is that rebels can be redeemed by our merciful God. That's the only hope you and I have, isn't it, friends? The sons of Korah prove that rebels, that sinners, can be redeemed. You know, it's interesting. The sons of Korah, throughout their generations, could always point to their name as a testimony of God's grace, couldn't they? Our father, a rebel, and here we are ministering at the temple. So many psalms have their name in the titles. And so for all of us who have gone astray, we see that we are the sons of Korah ourselves, aren't we? This is a psalm for the sons of Korah, and we say we are like the sons of Korah, and so this psalm becomes sweet to us. That it is a psalm that speaks to those rebels who are redeemed. We're all rebels against God, friends. I hope you know that. It is our judgment that the earth would swallow us up, but that hell would swallow us up if it weren't for the mercy of God in Christ. And yet, for his good pleasure, though we deserve hell, he has spared so many. All we know is that he had mercy on the sons of Korah and not the sons of Dathan and Abiram. And so we should be very glad if we have come into the city of God. Surely this is one of the glories of the city of God, friends. It is a city of redeemed rebels for the sons of Korah, washed by the blood of Jesus. It's a glorious place for redeemed rebels, a city of refuge for sinners who come to Jesus for mercy. Yet, I suppose you'll say, I have not yet proved that this is the church yet, so let me get to that. When this was written, the psalm would have clearly spoken of Jerusalem. Because Zion is another name for Jerusalem, the city of David. 2 Chronicles 5 verse 2. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, which we sang in our first psalm, out of the city of David, which is Zion. So Jerusalem is Zion, and Zion is the city of David. And the New Testament says that Zion foreshadowed the church. Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He's speaking of the church here. Heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The church is the city of the Son of David. It is the city of David in its fullness, the kingdom of God on the earth. This psalm was waiting to be sung in its fullness by the church. And when the veil that hung over the Old Testament was removed in Christ, this psalm was meant to be sung in its greatest glory. And some of you might be new to psalm singing. And I want to encourage you all that you must see how every psalm is renewed by the Old Testament. Today you have seen how Hebrews chapter 12 renewed Psalm 87. And when you see that, friends, these psalms become new songs. In the Old Testament, it was earthly Jerusalem that was in the heart of God's people. But today, for you and me, it is heavenly Jerusalem, mother of us all, who must be in our heart. And by this psalm, we praise the King and head of his church, Jesus. The foundations of the Lord that are set in Zion here, you can hear the New Testament when it speaks of Christ as the cornerstone of the church and the foundation being laid by the apostles and the prophets. The foundation of Zion is in Christ. And we now speak glorious things about the city of God and praise Christ by this psalm, who is its builder and maker. And this psalm today in the New Testament has become a new song by which to praise him by. We sing it in greater fullness than the saints of the Old Testament. And think here on how God loves this city in the psalm. You know, even in this place, right, which is not exactly a great cathedral, which is not exactly the most glorious building on earth, God loves this place. Why? Because you and I are here, his people, who have gathered together by faith to call on the name of the Lord. And so that is why this place is glorious. So, you know, if we were all gone from this place would not be glorious. But because the Spirit of God is here among his people, this place in God's eyes is truly glorious. And after all, what does the Lord say? He is Spirit. And he sees as a spirit. And he doesn't see the facility and the lack of its glory here. He sees rather the glorious praises on which he is enthroned, the praises of God's people. And he says he doesn't love this meeting hall. It's you, the saints. He says he loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. This is a wonderful verse to use to talk about the beauty of corporate worship. What he means by this is that he loves the corporate assembly of God's people more than their homes, the dwellings of Jacob. Which is not to say he doesn't love your homes. He loves your homes because, again, you're there if you have faith. He loves the dwellings of Jacob, but what he says here is he loves the gates of Zion even more than that. He loves your family worship. He loves your secret worship. But he loves this, the corporate worship of God, even more. His peoples all come together to praise him together. A foretaste of heaven itself as peoples of all nations, tribes, and tongues join together to praise our God for what he has done. We've already heard this morning a bit, but we need to be pained when we are absent from corporate worship. Why? Because our God loves our presence in corporate worship. And so, boys and girls, especially on days where you might feel tempted to do anything else in this world, come to corporate worship. Unless you are ill or you're providentially hindered in some way, come and praise our God. Come because Christ loves the praises of His church. He loves to speak to His bride in the word that is preached. Do you not know the desire of Christ to speak to you? He does it in the preaching of the word. He loves to set a table before you on which He might feed His bride on Himself. He loves the children of Zion when they are washed by the waters of baptism. And He loves when the foreigner comes in and receives the sacrament of baptism as well. He loves her prayers as they rise up to Him as sweet incense for Jesus Christ Himself to present to God the Father. Do you not think that He loves these words, in Jesus' name, at the end of every prayer? And do you not think He loves the corporate amen when His people come together with one mind and one will? Oh, He loves the gates of Zion, friends. And where else are these things found but in the city of God? He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And so, as we have just talked about the means of grace, fittingly in verse 7 he says, "All my springs are in thee." That is, all life and nourishment for the people of God are found in the city of God by His own design. He says, all my springs are in thee. His springs, all of them in the church. And those, I'm not going to get too far into this today, but those are the three great means of grace: word, sacrament, and prayer. They're all found here in the city of God alone. You remember in John 4, when our Lord met with the Samaritan woman, this is actually context, is very important. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Where are these waters that come out of Christ found, friends? They're found in the church. And as you think on that context there, and you think of Psalm 87, is it no surprise that when he spoke of the waters to the Samaritan woman, do you not remember he also spoke of the transition of the city of God? Do you remember that? The transition from Jerusalem to a universal church with no boundaries. "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He told her the holy city, the city of God, would go beyond Jerusalem and into the world. And it's no surprise that he did that at the time when he talked about living waters coming from himself. Wherever today, friends, the people of God call on the name of the Lord in spirit and in truth, the city of God is found there. And another name, as you might know, for the city of God, boys and girls, is the kingdom of God, by which you probably better know it in the scripture. And what did our Lord say? "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." That is, you cannot see it physically. "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Friends, today this city is found in McKinney. It's found in Glasgow. It's found in Tokyo, Copenhagen, Baghdad. I had to look this up because we have Ethiopia here. Addis Ababa, and every place where the redeemed sinners call on the name of the Lord. Every place around the globe. And so we hear, "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." And it did pain me, because how often are glorious things spoken of the church anymore? Very rarely. Very rarely. And yet God has designed it to be a glorious thing spoken of. And it pains us that throughout the world today, very rarely do you hear glorious things spoken of. But God says He will speak glorious things of the church. And we are to speak glorious things as well, because He made it. He built it. He set Christ as the cornerstone. He went to the cross to purchase the church. And it is most glorious not because of her buildings, or especially not because we are attractive and righteous. Because we are not. Instead, she is glorious because this is where Christ dwells. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Psalm 132. You know, the Lord says He desires this place for His habitation, and that He will rest in the church forever, and He has desired it. And I will have to ask, how many of us have the same heart to be found in the city of God? And to meet with Christ, the glory of the city is this. If you want to meet with Christ, you have to come to the city of God. That's the plain truth of the word. And you remember how it was in Solomon's kingdom, friends. How it was that even the Queen of Sheba couldn't wait to meet Solomon and receive wisdom from him, and how astonished she was by his wisdom. And yet, is there not one greater than Solomon enthroned in the city of God? Are there not better words, other than the words, of course, that Christ himself inspired for Solomon? Are there not better words found here than Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba? And listen to how the Lord sees the city of God in Isaiah 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. As the Lord said in the Old Covenant, isn't it supposed to be the case that all peoples are to say, what nation has such a great God as this? And what nation has such great laws as this? What place has such a great word as this? That's what we are supposed to remember, friends. Entrusted to us are the very oracles of God. This is the place where God's Spirit dwells, and there is no place like it on earth. And we ourselves are to go and tell the nations, come into the kingdom of God. Isaiah sees a time when the nations will desire to go and hear of God's ways, and we live in that time, friends. We're supposed to be living in that age. This is the time to show the nations Christ. These glorious words of God are entrusted to us, the church. And we are to have others come and see how glorious these words are. This makes her the most glorious place to be, this side of heaven. Only here will you hear a word from God. And the nations must see their need to come to our city and be taught God's ways. They need to hear His law. They need to hear His gospel. And as we get to our next heading, they need to hear most of all, ye must be born again. And that is our next heading, glorious births. And in verses 4 through 6, the second portion of the psalm, we have a heavenly register. Now, this is a beautiful section of the psalm. It's a census of where God's people have come from. Where you have come from, friends. And the first thing I want you to remember as you think of it, as he notes that you were born here, or you were born there, or you were born in this other place, is that the Lord Jesus Christ keeps track of you from birth to death. And he never forgets where you came from, and he never forgets where you are going, and he leads you all the way along. It reminds you that your good shepherd watches over you, never losing sight and never losing track. And it's fascinating to get this peek into the register of God's elect. Especially you think of the church under age seeing this register. Because the ones in the register, they come from the great pagan nations of the time. They come from the great pagan empires. And you see that mercy is being extended even to the greatest enemies of God's people. That even from among them, there are the saved. In the title, you heard of the sons of Korah, who are Israelites, who are redeemed. And now you hear of the grace of God extended to rebels outside of Israel. Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. It's not a comprehensive list, but it is representative. And so you understand that if God's elect can come out of even the great evil nations of that day, we know that they will come out of every nation, tribe, and tongue today. And there is some interest geographically if you looked at these nations on the map, because they encircle Israel. They were her great enemies. To the south of Israel was Rahab, another name for Egypt. To the east was Babylon. To the west was Philistia. To the north was Tyre. These are the nations that surrounded Israel. And then, beautifully, afar off is Ethiopia, showing that a promise will go to the ends of the earth. And this morning, and this is all by God's providence, we read Acts chapter 2, where you saw Pentecost, and you saw the fulfillment of this wonderful promise that God is going to redeem those out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And what you're going to see here in this text, the beauty of it is that those who are the enemies of God are going to join those who are born into the city of God, like the sons of Korah, like our covenant children who are spoken of in verse 5. So first we saw the enemies of God would come to the city. And then second, we're going to see covenant children are born in the city. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. These are the sons and daughters of the city of God, those who are born into the church. You know, we sing this psalm, once again renewed by the New Testament. Do you not hear Acts chapter 2, verse 39? For the promise is to you and your children and those who are far off, all that the Lord our God will call. That's what you're seeing here in this psalm, isn't it? It's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And boys and girls, as you are born into the church, what a tremendous, tremendous thing it is to be born into the city of God. It really is. Many of us, myself, I'll speak of, but I know for several of you in this congregation, you had to come into the city as strangers. But boys and girls, as you are born into this congregation, you have come into it as sort of native-born citizens, baptized into this congregation. And what a blessing that is. And what you need to do is you need to always see it as a blessing to be born into a covenant family, boys and girls. You know, the hard thing to take is really when the children of the church don't appreciate what they have, and strangers to the church do. You remember, sadly, in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch loved the church and wanted to be in it so badly. And yet so many of the children of the church at the time did not. You need to love the church, children of God. Love the city, no matter if you're born in Zion or you're born in Ethiopia. And there's something wonderful here. Even though some are native born into the city, and some are not, the only ones who are in this heavenly census have received a double birth. It's an interesting part of our text. In verse 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. The sense of it is, no matter where you came from, friends, the register says, this one was reborn in Zion. All are counted as though they were born in the city of God. Born in Ethiopia and Babylon at the first, but now born again in the city of God. Do you not now understand, beloved? John chapter 3. When our Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, how do you not understand these things about the new birth? If they were in a synagogue, might he not have pulled the scroll of Psalm 87, pointed at verse 6, and say, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? A man must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Friends, the only ones in this heavenly register have had the new birth. The birth that comes from the Spirit who lives and dwells in the city of God. And that's also what the Lord Jesus said. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You must have the Spirit of God give you a new birth from above. You must have a new birth, a new heart, a heart alive to God. And how does that happen? It is when the Spirit of God especially meets the Word of God, especially as it is preached. And you know, that is why so often as we come into corporate worship, we pray that the Spirit of God would blow about our assembly, friends. That's why we do it. This is why we pray when we call on the name of the Lord that the divine breath of God would smash hearts of stone and breathe life into them. To give a new birth, born again. And then when they are born again, they have saving faith. So do you want to know if your name is in heaven's register today, friend? If you are a citizen of heaven, faith in Jesus Christ testifies to your place in heaven's register. What did John 3:15 say on being born again? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is your faith given by God that takes hold of the promise in John 3, verse 16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loveth the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I'm going to ask, are you born again? Are you born again? Did you hear our Lord say, you must be born again? You must be born again. You must have called on the name of the Lord in saving faith, friend. If you haven't yet, come to Christ. If the Lord is working in your heart, come to Christ. You're in the place where the Spirit of God blows about. The Spirit is here. Why? He loves the gates of Zion than all the dwellings of Jacob. Neither, friend, your family, nor your church, nor your nation can save you. You must be born again. You individually. Each one of you. The Lord, on that last day, will have to point to you individually and say, this man and that man, this woman and that woman was born here as individuals. It's a dreadful and sobering thought to me today, friends. If on that last day, if I, as your pastor, would see the Lord pass over any one of you, not recorded by him, but to see your face among the goats and not the sheep. It's a dreadful thought for me to think of any of you, friends, being cast into the lake of fire. It grieves me today that might happen to any one of you. Friends. But you know, on that day in glory, I will have to praise God for his justice. There won't be any sorrow in my heart then, because there is no sorrow in glory. But I'll have to praise God for his wonderful justice. So, But today, it grieves me to think that any of you would be found in that condition today. So I'll plead with you until my dying breath, or your dying breath, to make sure that you are found in the heavenly register by being born again in faith in Jesus. And I know soberingly, on the day that that register is taken, we will see the perfection of that register. But today, friends, make sure that you are found in it. Because I want to praise the Lord on that day for his mercy on you and not his judgment. So will your name be on this last census, friends? You know, some of you, undoubtedly, if you're like me a bit, will try to avoid the census worker as they come to your door. But on that day, there's no escaping this final census. There's no hiding from the Lamb of God. So ask yourself, on that day when the Lamb of God numbers his people, will his blessed finger point at you and say, "This man or this woman was born in Zion"? A terrible thought that you might be here today, but not in the census. Who will not make it into the registry? Let's ask that question. The unbeliever, of course, is not going to be found in the census. But also, the hypocrite who has no saving faith in Christ and no love for Christ, you will not make it. Also, the moralist or legalist who trusts in his own merits and not Christ's merits, you will not make it either. The one who lives in unrepentant sin, you will not make it as well. None of you are going to make it unless you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessedly, that is all it takes. If any of you have the experience of trying to be a naturalized citizen of a nation like ours, will know that it is a very hard thing to become a citizen of the United States. And yet to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, the city of God, only takes repentance and faith, friends. How glad we are for that. Be glad that you are part of a city that is a gracious city if you have come into it, a city of refuge for sinners. And no matter how great your rebellion has been, because this is often an impediment, we'll talk about it in the afternoon service. No matter how great your rebellion has been, no matter how awful your sin has been, take heart from the sons of Korah. You can be born again in this city and be found in it. Jesus, when he spoke to the priests and elders, said, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Why? Because they repented and believed. That's why. By God's grace, they gave up their harlotry and took mercy from Christ. And I want to meditate on this a bit, because it is a wonderful Christ-glorifying thought that the one who takes the census on that last day is our Lord Jesus. In verse 5, "He himself shall establish her." Or as he has said in the gospel, "I will build my church." And do you not think then, on the last day, it will be his honor to see his work complete as he takes up the roster? Take heart, beloved, if you are in the book of life. This is separate from the book of life, by the way. This is a separate book. If you're in the book of life, the most beautiful thing about this heavenly census is that the census is an exact duplicate and an exact copy of the book of life. And isn't that a wonderful thing? He will open the book of life and he will put this heavenly census next to it. He says, "He shall count when he writeth up the people." And you will find that this census is a perfect copy of that book. And he will give both books to the Father with satisfaction and joy and say, "I have kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." To which all we can say is, "Hallelujah, worthy is the Lamb. Salvation is of the Lord." And you will praise Jesus Christ for it, because he is the one who kept you persevering. He is the one who always kept you in the palm of his hand and delivered you to heavenly Canaan's shore. And you will praise him for it then. But you are also called to praise him for it today. And this psalm tells us to praise him for it as we come to our final heading, which is glorious praise is found in this city. Do you find these matters to be matters of glorious praise? I hope so, friends. Make them matters of praise, I beseech you. You know, he has passed over so many. He has passed over Dathan and Abiram's sons, and he has brought the sons of Korah into the city of God. He has passed over so many, but for his own good pleasure and for his own glory, he has brought you into the city of God. And should you not praise him for that mercy? He has taken you and me with all our sin, all our original tribes' hatred of God, and brought us into a city where we have been reborn, and all by his grace alone. And that should be the matter of the greatest praise, because so many will never taste his goodness. But you and I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And is this not then a matter of the greatest and most profound praise for the soul? Is this not a joyful cause to sing this psalm? You know, you have to always think about this. In the days of his flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ sang this psalm, didn't he? And he sang of the glories of the church, of his beloved city. He saw earthly Jerusalem. He wept over earthly Jerusalem, but he saw the joy of heavenly Jerusalem. And he sang Psalm 87. And I believe, friends, that the church is going to languish until she rediscovers this psalm and sings of the glory of the city of God and its glories. Until she sings with understanding concerning herself, she is going to chase the city of man and not the city of God. You know, the cities of men have been shaken last year. But what does the Lord say in Hebrews chapter 12? We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is this glorious city of God. And so this city is a city of praise. In verse 7, as well as the players on instruments shall be there, all my springs are in thee. And I want to deal with instruments briefly. And you might see instruments in this text, especially if you're new to the RP Church, and ask, well, if we're singing psalms, why does the RP Church not use instruments in her praise? And first, what I want to do is I want to speak of what God wants in essence. And I hope that regardless of your stance on instruments, you can understand that what God wants in his praise is the heart of his people above all other things, right? Because the Lord always wants the heart. He made the heart of man, and he made the heart of man to praise. He wants your born-again heart to praise him in the Spirit. And if you get that simple fact right, the rest of the theology is actually very easy to accept. Because your lips and your heart have life in them, but instruments do not. The scriptures speak of them as dead things, things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7. What that means is an instrument cannot praise God. It has no life in itself. And it is that chapter, which I hope you read through it today, it is that chapter then that Paul says he will sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. That the glory of the church, the glory of the city of God, was never found in her instruments, but in hearts that praise God. And that is how the church has praised the Lord for centuries. I was looking up some details here because it's always good to find your support in a variety of traditions. John Wesley, John Calvin, Spurgeon, and many others, all were against instruments in the worship of God. And lest you think this is a Reformed-only doctrine, it is not. An Arminian, John Wesley, said, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." They are a relic of the temple. The instruments were played at the time of the animal sacrifices, and were only to be played by Levites, and only on the very instruments David prescribed. And if you wish to review that, look at 2 Chronicles 29 today, when Hezekiah reinstitutes temple worship. And you see that they start with the worship, with the sacrifice, and they end at the sacrifice, and they are only played during the sacrifice and only by priests. It's as though the Lord is saying that as these animals are killed and as they're being burnt, don't turn your attention away from them, because this is how your salvation will be accomplished when the Lamb of God comes. It was only for the sacrifice, which is why the synagogues were always a cappella. The Jews recognized that the place for instruments was at the temple alone. And our psalm, of course, was God-breathed during the time of the temple and animal sacrifices. And so with the temple gone, with the sacrifices gone, with the priesthood gone, the instruments go with them. And we seem to understand that better when it comes to the animal sacrifices. Psalm 118, verse 27, we sing, "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar, even unto the horns of the altar." Now, we don't say, why are we not bringing a sacrifice before the pulpit as we sing that? Because when we sing it, we recognize and we praise God that Christ was the one who was bound to the cross, and he was sacrificed in our place. And we praise him for that. And so when we think of the instruments, we are to think of Christ's sacrifice. So how do you fulfill this command to play instruments in the city of God today? How do you praise Christ in this way? Well, the New Testament again renews the psalm in Ephesians 5, verse 19, when it tells you to pluck the strings of your heart. Ephesians 5:19 tells you to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And the word that is translated melody is a word for plucking the strings of a stringed instrument, which is psalo. To play the harp of your heart, so to speak. Christ did not die for guitars or organs. He died to regenerate your heart, that you would praise him from your heart. And so it is your heart that must play with skill, friends. In so many churches, it's interesting, right? How many of us become spectators? And we see a man, sometimes a woman, playing with skill on an instrument, and it seems like they're the ones to fulfill this text. But all of you are called to fulfill this text. Friends, I cannot play a musical instrument to save my life. I can't. I would be shut out of the blessing of playing with skill on an instrument here. So I am thankful that the praise of the city of God is meant to be heartfelt. Sing the psalms with meaning. That's why we have the Psalm of the Month series. And when your mind receives the meaning of the psalm, your heart must follow as well. And then you will hear the apostolic message of praise to God, and you will respond, "By him, that is Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13, verse 15. And that is the glorious, glorious praise that is found in the city of God. You know, right now, churches like ours are in the minority. It's not always been that way. We were in the majority for a long period of the church's history. And I anticipate that it'll turn that way again. But, you know, when I went to the Reformed Presbyterian International Conference 5 years ago, it was the first time that I had got to experience thousands of God's people praising him with the voice alone. And what a glorious foretaste of heaven that was. To hear the thundering voice of God's people, just their heart and their voice, if nothing else, it was the pure praise of God. And we remember that a cappella itself, that word means as in the church, as in the chapel. That's what that word means. The word itself is founded on the reality that the church had always praised a cappella, the simplicity of heartfelt gospel worship. And Spurgeon, as you know, there's a phrase attributed to him where he says, as only Spurgeon can, that we might as well pray with machinery as praise by it, right? But you know, even in that, he says something that we must never forget, that song is not for your own glory, but it is instead for the honor of the Lord who inhabits the praises of Israel. The praises of Israel, the praises of the city of God. Well, as we near the end of our time, I want us to just think real briefly on the world's problems today. And we find that it is the city of God that has the solution for all that the world is trying to fix, all that the world struggles with. You know, I'm just going to choose one, ethnic tensions. Think about the tensions that we experience with ethnicities in this world. And I see, when I look on the city of God, I look at our own congregation here, and I see so many from so many different parts of the world, different ethnicities and nations and mother tongues. I look at the promise of the word of God this morning, and then I look at you, and I see that God has fulfilled every good promise in Christ Jesus. And it is the city of God that is the solution to our tensions. The solution becomes so obvious if I look at the word of God, because it is neither liberalism nor populism that is the solution or the answer, but a city whose builder and maker is God. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, but all are one in Christ, bathed in the blood of Christ. We are brothers and sisters for all eternity with one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. It is a city of a glorious brotherhood. It is the family of God. We need to speak glorious things about this city. Until we do, the world will forget. We already talked about this in another psalm. The world will forget it is not America that was the city on a shining hill. But in the Bible, it is the city of God that is a city on a shining hill. For this is the city whose founder and maker is God. And on the last day when all the nations are destroyed, those who are found in the heavenly register, those who are registered in this city that cannot be moved, will see this vision come to pass. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Revelation 21. Are those not glorious things spoken of the city of God? Friends, the best is yet to come for this city. The wiping away of every tear, the fullness of seeing God face to face and dwelling with him. If you are in the city today by faith, you will see these things. You will have these things. Your faith is the substance of these things that are hoped for, the evidence of this unseen thing. The glory of the church is yet to reach its pinnacle. It will on the day Christ returns. 6 years ago, this psalm was preached at our organization. But treasure it always, even if the Lord takes you away from DRPC. It speaks glorious things of his church wherever the church is found. Your glory is not being born in the USA, but being reborn in the city of God. Small wonder that Augustine could write an entire book found on one verse from Psalm 87, the city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Our Father and our God, before we come to praise you from this psalm, we want to thank you for this psalm. We thank you as it reminds us, Lord, that ours is to be a heavenly citizenship. And so we pray, Lord, that there are none here today who will not be found in the city of God, when our Lord Jesus Christ takes up the census. We wish to also thank you, Lord, that our Lord Jesus Christ will ensure, Lord, that the census is a perfect copy of the Book of Life. We thank you that our Lord Jesus will make sure that all you have entrusted to him will never be lost. And how we're thankful for that as we go day by day. Help us to persevere with that thought and that promise. And we praise you for this great city. Make it glorious in our place, that others would come to see and hear our Lord Jesus Christ in his church. We ask this for his glory and yours. Amen. Amen. Well, we do now come to sing this psalm, Psalm 87b from the Blue Psalter, the B selection. And it is the entirety of the psalm that we sing. So people of God, having heard preaching on it, let us now resolve to sing with understanding and sing plucking the strings of our heart. Psalm 87, the B selection.
La 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 la. The Lord's foundation has been set upon the holy hills. He loves the gates of Zion more than homes where Jacob dwells. About you, glorious things are said, O city of our God. I will make mention of the lands where I am known abroad. Philistia, Egypt, Babylon, and Tyre together share, along with Ethiopia, that this is one born there. Of Zion it will be declared, each one was born in her. Behold, the Most High will himself establish her secure. The Lord in listening citizens notes he was born there too. The choristers and minstrels sing, my springs are found in you.
Well, people of God, as we're about to be dismissed for your Sabbath meditation, if you haven't before, reflect on the glories of the church and how wonderful it is to be a part of the city of God. And consider, because we don't often consider it, consider the new birth and whether or not you will see God. And as this is the first day of the week, we bring our tithes and offerings into the house of God. And there is a box where you can do that after the worship service. Well, children of God, now receive this blessing from your Father in heaven, from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.